Go ahead and turn back to Colossians chapter 3 with me this morning. Continuing our study through the book of Colossians. Coming back to this passage this morning, Colossians 3, and we'll be back in the same portion next Sunday. The Bible, God's Word, God's written, communicated will for man is by its very nature practical. It seems that is lost on humanity in a general sense. That it's just seen as another writing or another bunch of words or another thing that we have that's religious in nature, because there's a lot of that, isn't there? A lot of ideas, a lot of thought, a lot of different ideas about how to relate to God or what life is about or anything. And so the Bible is oftentimes in our thinking just lumped into those categories of something spiritual or mystical. But it is in reality the Creator God communicating to us through His appointed vessels in a way that they were to record His message to us, inspired by our Creator. And so we have His message to us. And that would, by its very nature then, imply or tell us it's practical. It's God's will for us. He has told us what life is all about. And you think about it like this with me this morning. If you have just a mechanical device of any kind, let's say that you get a computer, right? But computers are fun, aren't they? Those things, you know, you talk about the thorn in the flesh, Paul didn't even have a computer. He needed a real thorn in the flesh, right? You want problems, you get a computer. Those things are a mess. Says Rob. Now look, if you have a computer, you need to know from the person that made it how it's supposed to work. You need to know how it's designed to work. You need to know how things go together. And otherwise, you're just kind of trying to figure it out. And that can be a disaster. Why would it be any different for something much more complex than a computer? A person. Our Creator has communicated to us how life works. That's what the Bible is all about. It's about knowing this great God who's unknowable. We can know things about Him from the creation and see things and make connection, but we cannot know Him. He communicated to us so that we could know Him. And then Him getting involved in our lives in such a way and showing us how life actually works, how He, the great designer, designed life to work. The Bible is by its very nature incredibly practical. And over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll be looking at a few of those things that are your life, and what the Creator's will and design for you is. Today, what we're looking at is this 11 through 17. We're going to read the whole Colossians 3, but this 11 through 17, talking about how the church should operate. Now, wow, why would God tell us important things about the church? Well, it's His church, you see. Jesus died for us. He is the head of His church. And we can't just make it up as we go along and do whatever we want to do and live how we want to live and still be pleasing to God. Okay? He has told us some very specific things in this passage that need to characterize and be part of life in the body of Christ. And it's very important for us, even as we talk about next couple of weeks, the rest of aspects of your life at home and life in places, other places outside your home. Life in the church is critically important for us. So let's read this passage together, Colossians 3, and then we'll kind of dig into and tackle a few of those things. Excuse me. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which you are, of to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye servants as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Pray with me as we begin this morning. Lord, thank you once again for the incredibly practical nature of your word, that you have communicated to us your will and how life works. And so just help us this morning as we unpack these things, as we think on them. And Lord, we're just looking forward to how you're going to and willing to change our lives through the work of your Spirit and your word. So God, just help us to think on our lives personally today and to really let you do the work that only you can do. And God, open these scriptures to us in a way that's helpful. In Jesus' name, amen. Body life. There's a lot in here, certainly, isn't there, that talks about life in general and life in the church. I'm going to start somewhat in the middle this morning. In verse 16, he says, it's one of those verses that I just love in Colossians 2:23 is one of those I think is very helpful. But 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's an incredibly important verse as we relate to one another in the body of Christ. It's what life in Christ should be about. This is the kind of thing that should characterize our relationships in the body. And I just put it like this. By the way, if you like your notes to sound better, I put it on this one: God's people give priority to His Word. And if you want to rearrange your notes, the first point would be priority to the Word, priority to relationships would be point two, and priority to serving Jesus, point three. You know, if you're one of those people that loves that, otherwise just go with it as it is. In the church, of supreme importance is giving priority to God's Word. And that just works its way out in so many ways that is helpful. And negatively, so many ways that is not helpful. In our experience in the body of Christ, trying to live together as a body of Christ and minister together. Think about how important it is. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You can only know God by His Word. Think about that. If you can only know God by His Word, how important is that in the church? It's critically important, isn't it? You have to know about this Creator. He has communicated to us in His Word, and it has to become have a central place in His church. Giving priority to His Word. You got to use His Word then. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Man, I love that. It's taking up home in your life. God's Word is at home in you. It's a natural place in your life. Or it's just the way that you think when you're faced with anything large or small in life, God's Word comes to your mind. And what does God's Word say about it? If you don't know, you go and you look and you find out, or you ask another person to help you think through that issue. It's at home in you. It's not an infrequent visitor in your life. Psalm 119 says much about this. Just read a couple of verses. Think about how important it is then. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, Psalm 119:9. How can you be pure in this world? How are you going to get through? This world's a mess, right? Well, you have to guard your life by God's word. Verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, the psalmist understood this, that the only way he was going to be pure and the only way he was going to grow and avoid sin was to use God's Word, to store it up in his heart. It was a part of his life. So in the same way for us, the Word of Christ has to dwell in us richly today. It has to become a normal part of our lives, not an infrequent visitor. Notice some of the things that he says that really applies or relates to body life. Teaching one another, teaching each other. In admonishing one another in all wisdom. This teaching thing would be having time together where we're speaking to each other about Christ and about God's will and word, and thinking about things more deeply in life. Admonishing means to warn or reprove. And that goes to a relational aspect in Christ. It's not that we are in this church together, in this local church together, but we don't know one another. We have very little or shallow relationships together, but we're going around pointing the finger at each other all the time. That's not it at all. But it's as we live together, as we relate together, as we get to know one another, we're able then to come alongside one another and admonish one another when we see someone departing from what God says, or when we ourselves are departing from God's will, someone can lovingly come alongside of us and admonish us, warn us, right? It's good to be warned, right? You know, if you're standing at the edge of the cliff, you know, if you ever see me standing at the edge of a cliff like this and I'm all happy about it, warn me, all right? I won't have a problem with it, okay? It's good to be warned, rightly, you know. If you start yelling, hey, you idiot, get away from that cliff, it might not bless my heart. But if you say, hey, brother, you know, you're getting pretty close over there, you're probably going to die. All right. Teaching and admonishing one another to warn or reprove. Notice what he said. Notice this here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And he points out music. Wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts. So it's very important that our music be biblical and biblically based. But notice this part of this. Why does God's Word, well, there's a lot of reasons, but in this particular aspect, why does God's Word have to be prominent in the church? Because it's not your wisdom or your idea or your opinion or your thoughts that matter. At all. Can I say that again? It's not your wisdom, your opinion, your thoughts, your ideas that matter at all. All right? Think about how easy in life it is to force your opinion on other people. What good does it do them? It might help them, but it might hurt them. Isn't that true? See, admonishing one another in God's wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing one another. It's the word of Christ. It's not your opinion that's going to matter. Remember in Colossians 2:23? Those things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, neglect of the body. But what are they that are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh? You know what my opinion for you is? You need to do X, Y, Z. And you know what that's worth? It's worth what you paid for it. Might help you, it might not. But it's worthless. But what helps us in life is the word of Christ. Here's what God says about this. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God has communicated to us. And boy, we can get all out of whack in the church. We're all excited about all kinds of things. Might be good things, might not be. But the word of Christ is good all the time. God's word is good for us all the time. And so, at the very least, you don't waste your time, right? At least use God's word instead of your opinion. But you could even actually hurt others with your opinions. And we can, not even really meaning to, we can lead people down all kinds of crazy rabbit trails in life that make, they're not going to help them at all. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to make sure you're doing this, that, and that. Well, it's an opinion. If it's your opinion, that's okay. You can have your opinion. But don't be pushing it on other people. Waste your time doing that. If God says it, then spend time on that. We have enough need in that area. Secondly, notice this, that there is equality in Christ. There is equality. All of God's people are equal. I put in the margin, priority to relationships. Verse 11. So we give priority to God's word, and we give priority to relationships. Now notice what he says here. Here, he's talking about in the body of Christ, here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, right? So you got Greek over here, Jew over here, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarians there over there, Scythians, slaves, free people are over here. See, he says there's not that in Christ. Get that. There is not this divisive division in Christ where we segment our population all around and we say, you're that, you're that, you're that, you're that, you're that, you're that. But in Christ, we're all one. It's interesting, isn't it? Christ is all and in all, taking us back to remembering the preeminence of Christ. See, what's all that segmenting of the church about? It's about preeminence, isn't it? I'm a little bit better than you. I'm a little more spiritual than you. I look different than you. You go over there. You came from a different place in life. You look different than me. So you're that, but I'm here. In Christ, there is actually equality. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. He's the one that's preeminent. The world today is all about this segmenting of people. Prominence, celebrity, importance, making certain people better than others in our view, but it's not so in Christ. Not at all, although it works itself out that way too often. Notice 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Unity, it's really important for our local body. But just in the body of Christ, unity is incredibly important to God. It talks about it all throughout the Scriptures. Unity in the body of Christ. Unity. Coming together as one. Now, we read this together this morning, but turn back to Ephesians 4 with me and just notice 4 through 6. And think on that again as we're talking about this unity in Christ. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's pretty pervasive, isn't it? So there's unity in the church, one body, one Spirit, one hope, unity of confession, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, unity that God is the only God, one God and Father, and he noticed all those alls in the very last one. I think Paul is just really trying to drive it home for us. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so the message in the church is you are not some special singular creation. You're part of the body. It's not all about you, or you're not the best, or you don't have the best idea necessarily. But we are together, there's unity in Christ, we're one together, we need to work together, just like a body. There's all kinds of things then that affect that truth, that we are one in Christ, and we need to have unity in Christ. All kinds of different applications for this truth. You know, one good one going back to admonishing and warning one another is, if in my body, you know, if I start noticing my arm going bad, I don't ignore it, right? And 5 years later, I wonder why it fell off, right? No, I pay attention to it. If something in the body's broken, I want to get it taken care of. I care about the members of my body. We should have that kind of ministry and care for one another. I don't get angry with my arm and want to rip it off, right? Because I need my arm, right? I want to minister to my arm, in a sense, if it's got a problem and it's being rebellious. There's all kinds of applications there. Unity is the one that's really driving home here. Unity in the body of Christ. Hunger's Bible Dictionary defines unity as a oneness of sentiment, affection, or behavior such as should exist among the people of God. It's one of my favorites just because of that last line. Such as should exist among the people of God. I mean, it's just God's will for us to be in unity. It's also been defined as a state or quality of being in accord or harmony, a state or quality of being one or singleness. So in the church, there's a lot of things that come out in this passage that we should be single on. We should have the same mindset, the same driving ambition. Spirit, we share the spirit. Singleness of mind, our thinking should be the same. Desires, we should want the same kind of things. Vision, same kind of vision, God's vision. Focus, the priority and point of our life should be the same. Purpose, what we're here for. Mission, kind of the same idea. What's our mission? It should be very easy, and it gets so muddy in church. Why is that? Think about that. Why is that? Isn't that crazy that we get all divided in church and we get going all these different directions and we care about all these different things and we get to fussing and fighting and warring with each other? Why? I think we're clear off all those. Now, there's no singleness of mission or focus or purpose or mission, any of that. Because if it was, what would happen? We would look into the Bible and say, here's what our mission is, let's do it. Right? No, I care about this, I care about that, I want this, I want that, we got to do this, that. Wait a minute here. That's your opinion, right? Here's what God says, let's do that. And it's so much less about caring for one another, helping one another and ministering together and Christ being preeminent. And it breaks the unity down and all of a sudden it's about this faction and this clique and this person's desire and these people over here, their will. And we miss the fact, you know, have you ever heard, well, this church, we need to do this because this would surely please God. You ever heard that? We can't do that because if we did that, that's so close to sin that if we did that, that's like the world. You ever heard that? Man, I've heard that. And you know what you're saying? My opinion is that this would be wrong. And I want you to listen to my opinion so much that I am going to cause disunity in the church and I'm going to break what God says I need to do. I'm going to disregard what God says about loving you and having unity in preference to my opinion. What do you think about that? That doesn't sound too good, does it, when you lay it out like that? Huh? That doesn't sound too good at all to me. That's bad, all right? That's sinful. But isn't it easy to rationalize that? But wait a minute here. God wouldn't like that, I don't think, right? You have to be careful about that. See, God's word to us comes with these laser-accurate applications to it. We're one in Christ. Love one another, right? Let's obey those. Every person in the body of Christ should share the driving ambition that Christ would be proclaimed, God would be greatly glorified, and people would be helped. What do you think about that? Listen to that again. Every person in the body of Christ should share the driving ambition that Christ would be proclaimed, God would be greatly glorified, and people would be helped. Man, that would solve a lot of our problems in the church, wouldn't it? We'd be excited about glorifying God and working together and helping people and ministering and letting God work in our own lives and so less concerned about those tertiary issues that divide us. There's so much in Christ that we share and there's so much that we should be celebrating and not so much focusing on the minutiae of things that we may have a problem with one another. Giving priority to His Word, giving priority to relationships, being like Christ. Giving priority to serving Jesus, if you will. But being like Christ, that's what Christ was like. He is the living Word. So everything He taught, you know, if you look through the New Testament and see the things that Jesus was teaching, you know where you find those? The Old Testament. He's the Word. He lived by and used God's Word. The oneness, people caring more about people than the things and the stuff, ministering to people, serving people. That's Jesus. It's His church that He's called to unity. For us, He is the standard then. How do we live those things out is to become more like Christ. Now notice what Colossians 3 says. If you start in 12 there. Put on then as God's chosen holy ones. Notice these aspects of the character of Christ. Put on then as God's chosen holy ones. Chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You see, what's he pointing us back to? Christ. How do you live in this world? How do you live in this mess? How do you live in the body with other sinners in a way that pleases God? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. First one's compassion. Not hard-hearted, in verse 12 there, not hard-hearted or uncaring, but compassionate. In the church, that's so important. You ever seen a brother or sister struggle with sin? I have, of course. But have you? What was your attitude? Oh, look at them. I can't believe it. They call themselves a Christian. There's not much compassion there. Well, they're probably going to hell. Probably not even really a Christian. Might be true, but who are you to judge? You're not their judge. That's between them and God. Where's the compassion? Where is the, wow, there's someone struggling with sin. How can I get involved? How can I help? Isn't that what Jesus did when people were struggling? He got involved. He helped. He entered into their suffering. He had compassion on them. Are you not thankful for the compassion that Jesus had on you? Man, I am. Wow. There's no reason for any of us to have any place in Christ or any standing. Just God had compassion on you. Kindness, not hateful or spiteful or mean, but kind. Humility, verse 12. You get your Greek lesson this morning that you can forget 30 seconds from now. Tapia nousophone, all right? And it's a compound word to be lowly-minded. And the Romans and the Greeks never used that word. It had to be made up for the Bible because it's contrary to human thinking. Lowly-minded, right? What's in the world that everyone wants? High-minded, right? You need to be proud of this. You need to be proud of that. You need to be proud of this. Exalt yourself. Boy, I tell you what, in the church, a bunch of high-minded people. What a mess. What a mess. All about me. I'm smarter than you. I'm better than you. I can do more than you. I've done this or that. Disaster. Killer. He says, be lowly minded. Don't think so much of yourself. Be lowly minded. Humble. Romans 12:3 says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I wonder why the Bible talks about that. I think we might have a tendency to be high-minded, proud. Right? In the church, it's a killer. It's a killer to unity. It's a killer to the body. It's a killer to the work. It's a terrible testimony. Be lowly-minded. Verse 12 again, meekness, not proud again. 12, patience, not short-tempered or angry or quick to judge, not bottom-lining it. This is what I say, this goes, that's it. But patient, right? Understanding that a lot of times you have an opinion, but you may be wrong, right? I thought I was wrong once, and I found out later I was mistaken. Patience, right? Being patient. Waiting on God to work a lot of times. Praying for each other, things like that, and not always having to be right. Patience, bearing with one another, goes along with that in verse 13. Bearing with one another, putting up with others. You know, let's just be honest about it. In the church, you are likely to sin against another person, right? Just write it down. It's going to happen. I'm not a prophet. You're a sinner. You're going to do it, right? Wouldn't you want some patience and bearing with one another when you do that? Man, I would. Don't you think others would want that too? Of course, right? So you're patient with someone, and you put up, you bear with them, you leave room for God to judge and God to bring repentance into them. What happens to your relationship? It can be restored. What happens when you get all angry and you start bottom lining it with people? You don't put up with anything. No room for restoration there, is there? Right? Killer in the body. All of these things are the opposite of a me attitude. Now turn with me to Philippians 2 as you think about another, just more clear on Christ. Philippians 2, 5 to 8 brings these things together. And he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He had to hold on to it at any cost. Verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The mindset of Christ there is a others-centered attitude, thinking of how you can minister, thinking about how you can help, how you can prefer others instead of always having to have your attitude. Having your way. Now, as we look at all those things, and they are critically important in the body of Christ, by the way. And man, I'm sure every one of us here has probably had some experience with that, where it's just destroyed relationships in the body, some of those negative attitudes. You may be thinking right now, this is all well and good and nice, but you don't understand who I live with. Right? You may. You don't understand how I've been hurt. You don't understand how people have related to me. You don't understand how I've been sinned against. And I'm not discounting that. It can be hard sometimes, especially in the body of Christ. And how sad is it that the place where the people redeemed of God come together, who have been showed infinite love, somehow then can hurt and sin against each other? Isn't that sad? That's really sad to me. I understand that, though. Listen to this quote by a Puritan writer from a couple hundred years ago. I think his name is J.R. Miller. Yeah, J.R. Miller. And he was commenting on 1 Peter 2:23. I'll read that. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And here's what J.R. Miller said several hundred years ago. None of us can live long in the thick of life. And if you want to insert in there the church, that's fine. I don't think J.R. would mind now that he's dead. None of us can live long in the thick of life and not sometimes be touched rudely, perhaps even cruelly, by others. How shall we endure the things which hurt and wound us? We know what Jesus would do, what he actually did. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. They drove the nails into his gentle hands, and as the iron went crashing through his tender flesh, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They hung him on the cross, but in answer to that cruelty, instead of a withering curse upon the world, he wrought salvation there for men. Whoa. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Wow.
You see, there's the example of Jesus Christ. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. Just like Jesus.
I'm going to give you some references here as we go through this next part. Jesus Christ is the standard. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And then he singles out love in verse 14. And above all these, put on love. It's singled out. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything else together in perfect harmony. And that has to be the driving focus and point of all of these attitudes that you have. Some of those can be lived out self-seekingly. But love is what he points out instead. Love is a commandment for us. Like I said, I'm just going to give you some references here. I don't think we have those on the screen. I'm pretty sure we don't. I'll give you these to write down. I'll try not to go too fast. John 13, 34 through 35. Love is a commandment. A new commandment I give you, Jesus said. Matthew 22, 39. Love your neighbor as yourself. With Jesus speaking of the two great commandments. Hebrews 13, 1, the writer of Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. It's a commandment. It's even an Old Testament commandment. You find in Leviticus 19, 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Leviticus 19, 18. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So it's Old Testament principle. This is very interesting. Fulfillment of a law, as Paul said in Romans 13, 8 through 10. Love one another, it fulfills the law. Galatians 5, 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How important was this in the church if the Bible is this replete with these commands to love? James 2, 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So James calls it the royal law. The number one law, and I think that was Paul's point from Galatians 5 as well. Jesus talked about the two great commands, and Paul parries it down to one great command, love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't really say you're loving God unless you're loving your neighbor, is the point there. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. Why? Because if you can't love people that you see, how can you say you love God who you can't see? It's John's point. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love us? He says it in 13, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. The writer Paul, the writer of Colossians, says that love binds all those rest of those things that he calls us to together. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Life should be, but certainly life in Christ is, all about loving one another. And the love the only love that is real love is sacrificial. It's about helping. It's about serving. It's about ministering. It's about investing into the lives of people, about caring for them, about having a compassionate heart that works itself out in action. And it's that opposite of using people or of getting what you want or serving yourself that comes out in pride and shortness and angry words and spiteful hatred, all of those different kinds of things that are the opposite of these attitudes that we're called to in the church. Love. Love binds it all together perfectly. It's about being a blessing to others. And notice he also calls us to thankfulness, which also goes together with all of these things. I notice he says thankful three times there. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which you were called to in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns with thankfulness. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankfulness. That's an indebted mindset. It's the opposite of that you earned it or you got what you deserved or any of those kind of things. And I wrote this, thankful people are not proud. And it's a really good, you know, if you haven't done this yet, or if you've fallen out of practice of this, I encourage you to every day write out a Thanksgiving list, things you're thankful for. Every day add to it. And just thank God. Pray through those things. God, I'm so thankful that you have given me this. I'm so thankful, Lord, for you, for your provision, for all those different kind of things. And just be thankful. And two, you know, especially if you have a problem with somebody, you know, if someone's raked you the wrong way or something in the body, start praying for them, things that you're thankful about. Very hard to be angry with someone you're thankful for, you're praying for. Now, notice also in this same passage that problem solving is highlighted. He talks about forgiveness in 13, and then in 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which you were called in one body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Problem solving, forgiving one another, working things out in the body. The church should be a redemptive community. It really should. And in the world, in people that don't know God, you get angry with one another, and you just have nothing to do with one another ever again. Right? Or you hold grudges against each other. You don't talk. You don't certainly work it out. Or if you do, maybe you smile and you say it's okay, don't worry about it. But then you, and then you go tell everyone else about how angry you are. Not in the church. See, the peace of God has to rule in our body and in your heart first. And we have to work it out in the church. We have to go to one another. As much as your flesh wants to war against you when you try to solve a problem with another believer. God's people are primarily peacemakers. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called. Wow. You were called to peace. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You were called to peace. So make peace. Reconcile with one another. And remember what he says in 13. As Christ has forgiven you, you forgive. Right? As Christ has forgiven you, you forgive. You know what Jesus said in a couple places? If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. He didn't mean that though, right? It's not my call. He said it. We need to get a right mentality about who we are in Christ and who we are in the body. And when there is brokenness in our body, that's not okay with God. There's God has called us to this unity. And the only way to maintain unity is through reconciliation. That's the only way. You know, when you sin against someone, you have to, as he says, all things as unto Christ. You have to, because you love Jesus, go to your brother and be reconciled. If someone sins against you and you're hurt, you need to go talk to them about it. And there's a biblical process to work through that if they won't listen. Why is the state of the church like it is today? All over our world, all over our country, all over Iowa, people are meeting today. Why? Well, we say we're meeting to know more about God and to love Him and to learn about Him. But then what happens in our lives? A peace of God doesn't rule in our hearts, right? Someone ticks me off, I'm going to take my ball and go play somewhere else. Isn't that true? Can I just say that to you today? I love you enough to work it out in the body of Christ, to be reconciled. It's what we're called to. We're called to peace. And what a testimony, what a damage to the testimony of Christ it is when we can't even do that in the body. And then we're angry about how come unbelievers live the way they do. Who cares about them? They don't even have the Spirit of God. Of course they're going to do that, right? I'm concerned about us. Let's live for Christ. Let's reconcile. Let's love each other. Let's care. Let's have a little compassion for each other. Let's be merciful. Man, I want mercy. Don't you? Oh, I need mercy. You do too. So let's be merciful. Let's be peacemakers. Lastly, as we finish up here, in the church, God's people. This is again, you know, he says love binds it all together, and I agree. But really, if we go back to just a mindset, this mindset makes all the rest of these things happen. And it is that God's people make pleasing Him their number one goal. Verse 17, whatever you do, see how pervasive that is? That to me says number one goal, whatever you do, okay? Whatever you do in word or deed, in everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You see, that's just simple. I like to keep things simple as possible. That simplifies life for me. When you're faced with something that you're just not real sure about, one way to go, another way to go, does this please God? Does it not please God? Well, someone's ticked off at me. I don't want to talk to them about it. It's uncomfortable. What would please God? You got to go talk to him. But it's uncomfortable. I bet the cross was uncomfortable. Right? Go talk to him. Whatever you do. And it helps you too, by the way. He talked about in 2:23 that those things, those legalistic fleshly things, they're not going to help you in battle against the flesh. What will? Pleasing God. Right? You can get some things, some change done in life by your willpower. But the only thing that's going to be lasting, is going to help you, and certainly is eternal, is doing it to please God. Putting off those old man things, why? To please God. I want God to be glorified. I want God to be pleased with me. And so it's very important in the church that we would make pleasing God our number one goal, both as a body and individually. Our motives. Why do I do what I do? Because I want what I want. So I need to change what I want if I'm going to see a real change in my life. I want to please God. I want Him to say to me one day, well done, good job. I want His blessing on me instead of Him having to stand in my face saying, quit going that way. Quit going that way. I don't want God having to resist me all the time, right? He's got enough to do, right? Isn't that true? I don't want Him to have to do that. I want Him to be able to say, well done, good job. Keep it up, keep going, and His blessing to be on me. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him or to be well-pleasing to Him. And again, all of these things, just as we close here, to have you turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22. All of these things, when we see them in our life, it's the evidence or outworking or fruit. It's the natural growth of the fruit, the natural growth of the Spirit, the things that grow on the tree that is rooted in the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no such law. I want you to think about this as we close today and you think about life in the body of Christ. The things that we're called to are fruit of a heart that loves God, that loves Jesus, that is submitted to Him, His will, His lordship, and has a driving force to have Him pleased. I want to see God glorified. I want to see people helped. I want to proclaim Christ. I want my life to be dedicated to Him. What grows out of that life is the things that he says there. Humility, patience, kindness, gentleness, all of those kind of things. Those are the fruit of that life. So if you go to back up in Galatians a little bit and you say, here's what I see in my life. Bitterness, pride, anger, not dealing with problems. What's that the fruit of? Well, we can certainly say at least it ain't the Spirit. All right? Okay? Might be a Spirit, but it ain't the Spirit. So there's where your battle is won in life, like we talked about last week. It is agreeing with God, submitting to the Spirit, letting Him be Lord, letting Him change and grow you, looking into His Word and giving that a priority in your life and saying, here's what God says. I'm not so concerned about the crazy tertiary things that are driving the world and everyone else. I want to know God. I want Him to be glorified. I want Him to be magnified. I want to do His will. And what will happen is you'll start to see humility come out of you. You'll start to see patience, kindness, mercy, compassion. You'll start to see love. You'll be a more loving person as a result. That's God's will for His people. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for the practical nature of your word, that it is good for us and helpful in every way in our lives. And God, we know that holiness is a very high calling, and not one of us can do it on our own. We need you. We need you as you sent Christ to die for our sins and to make us new. We need you to save us. We need you to save us every day, Lord, as we still live here in the brokenness with our flesh. For whatever reason, God, you haven't made us perfectly holy yet. According to your will, you're sanctifying us and growing us. And you have given us a lot of choice and a lot of responsibility to live your way. And we can't do that, God, without you and your Spirit. But God, there are things you have given us that are our responsibility and we do have a choice in. So we just pray for grace today to see those things, to let you change us, to work on them. And God, we hope and pray that in our lives and certainly in our body here, you would be supremely glorified. God, as our desires are in line with yours, God, as we surrender and submit to you, as, Lord, we lay aside ourselves and stop warring with you, God, we get into the right and easy way of living for you. And God, we take your yoke upon us because you are gentle and meek and love us. God, just use us for your purposes in whatever way and help us to know you even today. In Jesus' name, amen.